Well, the date was the first week of July 2019. The place was my staycation. I had a list of things that I wanted to accomplish. Jess had gone off to camp. There was odd jobs around the house that you never have enough time to do during the regular times, so you tackle them when you're on vacation. And most of them did not get done. The phone would ring, somebody would want help with this or that, and distractions are everywhere, and they often end up winning. There's the opposite type of days where you just want to kick back and relax. You know, it's your vacation, so let's just relax. I don't want to actually do any of these jobs. I don't want to be bothered by anything. I just want to chill out in the hammock in my backyard or binge watch something on Netflix or read a good book in peace. Perhaps you come to church and suddenly you realize that you need to preach, even though you're on vacation. That does happen occasionally. I think we've all had days like that. Maybe not the preaching part, but we've all had days like that, right? Well, in our passage today, Jesus he's taking a trip. He's getting away from from everything, and he's going to the coast. As I mentioned before, Mark 7 is a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus had to correct some wrong thinking on the part of the Pharisees and on the part of his disciples. He told them that doing the right thing did not make a person right with God. He also told them that things do not make a person unclean. Rather, it was the overflow of the heart that led to the actions which made a person clean or unclean. And if you want to live a righteous life, then our actions need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, today as we continue in Mark chapter 7, well, let's just begin and read starting at verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syria and Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home, and she found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. What a lovely story. One of the joys of preaching through a book is you can't avoid things like this. You just get to this passage, and this is what we're going to learn. Well, Jesus and the disciples left the region of the Sea of Galilee. And I put a map up for us. And they headed towards the coastal region of Tyre. And this would have been a journey of about 60 to 80 kilometers. So this is not just a simple trip. It is for us. 60 or 80 kilometers is no big deal. We hop in our car and away we go. But we need to remember Jesus did this on foot. And the terrain is hilly and rocky, and it would have taken some time to reach their destination. I tried to Google map this one to go from Capernaum, region of Galilee, to Tyre. For you to do that today because of the wonderful borders and all the things that are going on in Israel, you have to first go south then go west, cross over into Syria, head north to Damascus, then over to Lebanon. So you hit three separate countries just to go 60 kilometers. The trip will take you just under 8 hours. For them, 8 hours would have been a breeze, but 60 to 80 kilometers, we're talking 3 or 4 days to get to where they needed to be. Tyre was Gentile territory. It was called Syrophoenicia. This would mark the first time that Jesus would have left the Jewish territory in Mark. And I wonder what the disciples were thinking as Jesus led them out of Israel and into this region. This was the area that Jezebel, the wicked queen, came from. This was the heart of pagan worship, where Baal and the chief god, who was the chief god of the Canaanites, was worshipped. He was the husband of Ashtaroth, the goddess of fertility, and Astar, the goddess of beauty. All three of these gods and goddesses are held in high regard in this area. And when Jesus arrives in town with his 12 disciples, they enter into a house. I have no idea whose house this is. But he enters into a house and they don't want anyone to know about it. In fact, the scriptures tell us, yet he could not keep his presence secret. See, Jesus was not seeking a public ministry. At other times, Jesus' ministry, he would walk openly in the streets, or he would go to the synagogue so that he could be seen. And in this case, he wanted to have a break, to rejuvenate with his disciples. He wanted to get away. He was not seeking to do public ministry in this area. However, Jesus did come to Gentile country to do private ministry, to demonstrate to his disciples the principle that he had just talked about while they were in Galilee, mainly that there was no such thing as clean and unclean, even in people. And as we look at verse 25 and 26, we begin to see the problem. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek born in Syria and Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. You see, the Bible tells us that a Syrophoenician woman, a non-Jewish woman, heard about Jesus and sought him out. In simple terms, from a Jewish mentality, this woman was to be avoided as she was the enemy. This woman, it appears, had heard about Jesus' healing ministry in Galilee, and that's why she goes and searches for him. But in the minds of the Jews of that day, no self-respecting rabbi would ever allow a Gentile, especially an idolatrous woman, to remain in his presence. But Jesus was about to teach a valuable lesson to his disciples. And so this woman comes to Jesus because she has a big and urgent problem in her life. She has a daughter who is possessed by an unclean spirit. A demon has possessed a child. Think about this. This is horrific. This is absolutely horrific. It would be a horrific experience for a mother. It would be a horrific experience for any parent. So the scene is set. Jesus arrives in Tyre, tries to find some privacy, but can't hide. This woman hears that he's there. She shows up. Her heart is broken because she has a little daughter with an unclean spirit. On a side note, our minds may often want to run towards Hollywood. We keep thinking of Hollywood. I want us to take any images that we may have in our brains of the Exorcist or Rosemary's Baby and take them and toss them out the window. That's not what is going on here. I want us to focus on what the scriptures actually tell us. And in this specific case, we don't know how the mother knew that her child was possessed. And so we need to ignore what we have seen in the movies, but we can conclude that the demonic manifestation was some kind of immoral conduct in her child, so that she knew that this child was possessed. The fact that this child is possessed is never questioned. And so it's horrible, and her heart is grieved and broken as she has absolutely nowhere to turn. I have no doubt that this woman has already tried whatever ceremonies the idol gods required. I can imagine that she has tried to appeal to whatever deities that she believed in. Whatever she had done in the past wasn't working. And now she hears about Jesus. She has lost all confidence in all of her beliefs, and she seeks out Jesus. In utter desperation, she is now moving from dead idols to the living God. And she comes to Jesus with just one plea. This woman falls at the feet of Jesus and worships him as Messiah. In the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 15, it states, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And she used the messianic title. She acknowledged that he was from the Messiah, or that he was the Messiah, and therefore, he is capable of healing her daughter. And if we continue on in Matthew, she keeps crying out to the point where the disciples want to turn her away. And Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps on crying out after us." Now I can picture it. You got this woman crying. In their minds, she's the enemy, she's unclean, she's everything they don't want, and she's following, and she's at the door, and she's begging. Jesus, just send her away. This woman loves her daughter, loves her so much that she would do anything to free her from her enslavement. I mean, what parent would want their child to suffer like this? I think any parent would rather harm come to themselves than for harm to come to their children in this manner. And this woman keeps on begging, and Jesus keeps silent. And finally, Jesus breaks his silence. And Matthew, who is also writing to a Jewish audience, adds this detail. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What Jesus was reminding her was that his mission was first to preach the good news of salvation to the Jews. The Gentiles, they come later. Yet even with this statement, she was overly persistent. And Jesus does not immediately say anything. It's only after an unspecified time of, I have no idea how many times she's begged and cried out, continual petitioning of Christ, that he finally addresses the woman. And this, at first glance, is a sad view of Jesus. Here is someone begging for his help and he's ignoring. But I must say that at this point, Jesus' first priority was to the Jews. Now, Jesus is for everyone. He is about to demonstrate that. very fact to his disciples in a parable. One of the worst parables that Jesus ever gave. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." He loved to use parables. You have the food on the table, you feed the children first before you feed the pets. Pretty simple. It's not good and it's not proper to take the children's bread and toss it to their dog. It's a simple parable. But in the simplest terms, Jesus is setting up priority here. That's all. He's saying that the right thing is to feed the family. He says this to her because it's crucial and critical that she understands that the open door to the Gentiles is still in the future. And that's why there is no great teaching going on in Tyre. There's no great there's no teaching events. There's no miracle events taking place. There's no massive healing like we read in the Galilee or region of Galilee. Essentially, Jesus is saying, she's a dog. And this is one of these instances where in the scripture, I personally cringe. I want to say, Jesus, is this really the best use of a word here? Did you really need to call her a dog? Did you really have to go that path? Is this the best word to describe anybody, particularly a lady? Particularly a lady who is in distress. But Jesus used it. I'm not going to apologize for it. He used this parable. Now, there are two words in the Greek to describe dogs. One is used in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. It means a big dog. That big, nasty dog, you know the type, the street garbage eater that roams, you know those big, ugly ones? The big dogs, right? That's the kind of dogs that exist today. They're all over the place. They're the big dogs. And then there's the other word, which is a little dog, perhaps even a puppy, that might run around the house and eat scraps. There were no lap dogs in those days. But at least he used the diminutive word. He's saying, look, this is not the time for the bread of salvation and truth to go to the Gentiles who are these little puppies. I'll survive. Yes, Lord, she replied. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She is the first person, and I want you to understand this, because she's a woman. She is not Jewish, as we've already established. She's Greek, she's Gentile, she is also the very first person in Mark to understand a parable of Jesus. Because she answers him with the same language from the parable. This woman is witty. She is insightful. Her response is not, I'm offended by what you just said. Her response is, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. You're still Lord, yes, yes, Lord, I get it. But here's her wit. But even the dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. That response is perhaps the absolute best response she could have ever given. You're not going to get rid of me with that, Jesus. Okay, I'm a dog. I'll bite, so to speak. I'm a dog. I understand. I don't have the right to the covenant promises of Israel. I get it. I'm a Gentile. I come from an idol-worshipping people. All right, I'm a Canaanite even. Okay, we should have been exterminated by your Jewish history. I get it. But I am here, and this is my situation, and whatever falls off of the table, can I have that? She knows that she's not at the table, but under the table. And I feel that this is a great lesson for everybody today. Jesus makes a statement that is a bit edgy, and she has two options. The first option is to do exactly what she did by accepting it. Secondly, she could do what almost everybody does today. Get offended. It is so easy for us to get offended, but she's not offended at all. This woman heard and understood what was being said and didn't get offended at the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach. And today, we not only get offended at the drop of a hat, but we get offended at others. And we get offended for others, even when they're not offended. And we take up their cause that they don't even think they have until we convince them that you should be offended as well. And then now you've got more people who are offended over something that was never meant to offend. This woman saw the gospel. The more you are more wicked than you ever believed, but at the same time, you are more loved and accepted than you ever dared to hope. She saw this truth of the gospel, and we need to see it today. She not only has a sweet wit about her, but she's also humble. Yes, Lord, no offense. I've got no defense against what you're saying, no resistance, but even the dogs get to eat the children's crumbs that fall off the table. I know that I am not a Jew. I know that I am not part of your people. I know that I can't claim the covenant. I know that I'm on the outside. I know that I belong to an idolatrous country. I know all of that. I know that you are the privileged position, that Jews are in that privileged position. I know that. But don't the benefits spill off of them to the rest of us? Isn't that what was said to Abraham? Through you, all nations will be blessed. She's absolutely right. And I want to extend the metaphor just a little bit. Keep this in mind, that the message that saves the Gentiles is the same message that saves the Jews. It's not a different message. It's not a different bread. It's not a different table. It's not a different meal. We are not given a separate revelation or a separate object of faith or a separate way of salvation. We have the same as they do. Everything is the same. All salvation is the gospel that has overflowed from the bounty that was given to Israel. And that bounty's name is Jesus. That's what Romans chapter 9 teaches us, that through Israel came the blessing of salvation to the world. Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter." Jesus saw that the answer, which was evident of true faith, of still repentance, is still broken, still knowing that she deserves nothing. And she calls him Lord, and she has confessed with her mouth that Jesus is Lord, even though he hasn't yet died and risen from the dead. And he says, "The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. This is just absolutely amazing because Jesus had such control over the demonic world that he didn't even have to be present. He didn't have to be there. His power is omnipresent. His power is almighty. His power was everywhere. And this demon was dispelled out of that little girl, and he didn't need to go see her. Jesus spoke, and the demon had to obey, because Jesus is God. This is the exact same power that spoke creation into being, that spoke the demon out of the daughter. The same power. When God spoke, "Let there be light," he didn't suddenly do something like this and take chemicals and mix them all together. Boom. He spoke, and there was light. He spoke, and this demon left. And this is a beautiful picture of faith, isn't it? Her faith fights through the barriers of religion. It rejects idolatry. It humbles itself. It is respectful, and it is relentless. And she recognized her unworthiness and acknowledged her place as a Gentile. Unlike so many of the Jews who responded to Jesus with self-righteous pride, her attitude was meek. It was that poor in spirit. And for her, just the crumbs were sufficient. Just a tiny fragment of Jesus' power could heal her daughter, and that's all that she sought. And the daughter's healing, though absolutely amazing and wonderful, it's not the point. The point is not this healing. Rather, the focus centers on both the substance of the woman's faith being characterized by humility and penitence, by reverence and persistence, as well as the object of her faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Her story is a magnificent illustration of the fact that genuine saving faith forsakes idols, abandons pride, reverently yet persistently begs for divine mercy and grace. See, God desires humble, persistent faith in Jesus. And salvation is available to anyone who will humble himself or herself and repent. And the woman's actions remind us that you and I, we are not worthy. We're not worthy of the grace of God. None of us deserve to be saved, but yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and extends to us the gift of salvation. Each and every month, we celebrate communion. We celebrate the Lord's table. And this morning I ask that if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you claim him as your Lord and Savior, this table is open to you. If you haven't done that yet, that's okay. It's not my preference. I would love for you to do that. But if you haven't, then I ask that you do not partake. But this morning, I open the table to all who believe and trust in Jesus. We also like to prepare our hearts as we reflect on what Jesus did for us on the cross. In the Book of Common Prayer, Thomas Cranmer wrote a beautiful prayer based upon this passage of Scripture. It goes like this. "We do not presume to come to you, to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose property is already or is always to have mercy. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 11, he says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself. While the servers come at this time, I would encourage you to take a few moments to pray, to confess our sins, to prepare our hearts to take communion. For we don't presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold great mercies. For we are not worthy even to gather up the crumbs under your table, Lord. But you are the same Lord who is always full of mercy. As we hand out the bread, I encourage you to take and pass it along. Take the opportunity to serve those in the same row as you. Once everybody has been served, we will gather together and I will pray. And we will take together as one body. And then we will do the same with the cup. Lord Jesus, we humbly come before you. We thank you that you came, that your body was broken for us. We confess that we are sinners and that we need your forgiveness. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your blood was spilled, that your word declares that we are forgiven. Thank you so much for that. We recognize that we are not worthy, but that all that we are given, the forgiveness that you give us, is out of your great mercy, out of your love for us. Because your mercy and your love knows no end. Thank you so much for that. Amen.